Lord, we acknowledge that it is by you and your word that we find freedom, we get perspective, you clarify things, and how we need clarity, Lord, with so much confusion. Our own hearts are drawn away towards deception. The world spews out nonstop propaganda, and then the devil, the father of lies, just intensifies that. So, Lord, let us have your truth. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And we praise you, God, for your care of us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Time of loss. Just going to look at Jacob once again. And Job chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking of loss, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, in this life, there is plenty of loss to go around. And there are times when loss is very acute. In general, there's a chronic aspect to loss. That is to say, the moment we're born in the natural, it's like a losing proposition. Time starts ticking. It's like the hourglass and the sands are going down. And this world is under that disposition right now, losing time, losing energy, losing a sense of stability. We lose relationships along the way. And it just is this life. Now, Job experienced hyper-acute loss. If you know the account, he was definitely tried severely. He lost in the same day as a wealthy man all of his resources, and then he lost all of his children. And that's like a worst case scenario to me, is losing children. And he had 10 children, and they all perished in the same day. And so the reports kept coming, loss, loss, loss. And then, as we know, Job would then lose his health. And people will give up almost anything for their health. I've heard it said, I'll give up my wealth for my health. Well, that was coming. He was going to experience that. But as he's experiencing this acute sense of loss, he has the wherewithal to step back. And as much as his heart was aching and grief was settling in, he could still see the big picture. And he said, you know, sizing things up, I came into the world naked, and that doesn't really get resolved as you go. There's a lot of loss all along the way. And when I leave, I'll leave in the same condition. I will not be complete. I will leave naked as well. However, God, and here's where he's able to get a sense of hope. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Praise to God. Blessing, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, although he had lost everything in an acute fashion, in a season, there was a time of loss, he recognized that all of life is like a time of loss. By the way, does this sound exciting up front? Am I building a lot of rapport? Hope will come. Don't worry. And so there's this sense of one of the most difficult understandings of life is we can't keep things. We can't hold things as hard as we try. Loss is at work. Things are not permanent. Now, Jacob experienced a season like unto Job. In Genesis chapter 35, we see a litany of loss, four losses in a row. And each of these losses could be characterized relevant in different ways in our life. And as we reflect on the losses that Jacob experienced will be able to relate to him, particularly if you've lived enough life. Because the longer one lives, the more loss one experiences. And so in Genesis 35, verse 8, and for those who haven't been a part of the series, recently Jacob has been on his way back to his father's house. He left his uncle's house, and he had his uncle chase after him. Then he has Esau come after him, and he's been stressed. He's been stretched. And at this point, God has given him deliverance. God has given him victory, and he's grown. He's matured. But boy, he's about to suffer in some significant ways. In Genesis 35:8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bekuth. Now, this is kind of strange, and if you read fast through the narrative, sometimes you miss these details. Deborah is Rebekah's nurse, and Rebekah is who to Jacob? Anybody remember? Rebekah is his mother. And so this was Rebekah's nurse, which means she is very old at this time. And the chronology is uncertain, but she's over 100 years old at this point. That was his mother's nurse. She, Deborah, took care of Rebekah. And so she is quite an influence in the clan of Jacob at this time. She is somebody that had wisdom, had experience, and she's one of those people in Jacob's life which would be a reminder of his childhood. Deborah took care of Rebekah, and of course we know Rebekah's favorite boy was Jacob. And so it doesn't take much to conjecture and connect dots that Deborah had favor, looked at Jacob in a son-like way. And so Deborah represents somebody that is a reminder of one's youth. In fact, now again, I'm doing conjecture here, so bear with me. But it's not impossible to surmise that Jacob was always a little Jakey. Do you have somebody in your life, you may be in your 50s and 60s, but they know you going back and an uncle or somebody from the old neighborhood, and they still call you like, you know, most people call me Ron, but they call you Ronnie. They call you, you know, the name of your youth. And so Jacob is constantly reminded. And he, every time with Deborah, and I don't know that he resented it, but it's almost like when Deborah dies, that aspect of his life dies as well. It's like youth and the childhood. And it made me think of how many bemoan their lost youth. They look back with nostalgia. They look back, and maybe they didn't have a childhood. Maybe it wasn't fun, and I didn't get those childhood years or those years of youth, and I missed opportunities. And it's when Deborah dies, Jacob could think back on all those times, and it's over now. And Jacob is a senior citizen at this point as well. So, you know, if Deborah is well past 100, which most likely she is, and Jacob's up there in years, and it's like there comes a point in one's life where that chapter is closed, and there's a death, and there's a grief that goes on with it. And you begin to figure out over time that you're moving along, and no longer are you a child. Like Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I saw things from a child's perspective, but God never intended for us to stay in a childhood mode. It's supposed to be a temporary thing. Now, we live in a generation that worships children and seems to have this hyper-nostalgic worship of childhood, and hence, if it wasn't perfect, then it needs to be bemoaned or grieved. But God never intended for us to stay in that way. He intends for us to grow up. And so at this point, this is like the closing of the book of youthfulness and childhood thinking. Deborah has died. A time of grief has come. hard upon that, we have another death, and this death is even more serious. Genesis 35, 16 through 21. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into hard labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, child of my pain. But his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin, that is, the son of the right hand. So Rachel died, verse 19, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now, the emotion is not really captured here, but it definitely was one of the low points of Jacob's life. This was his heart's desire. Rachel was his favored one. Now, he had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and then two concubines, and that's the way it was at that time in that culture. But he always preferred Rachel and loved Rachel. And he was heartstruck with her upon meeting her, and always loved, and now his heart's desire is gone. And this represents the grief of losing someone that you love so much, losing a spouse, losing your heart's desire. And there's no doubt that this was quite an emotional blow for Jacob. And he would grieve and he would mourn having lost his precious wife during childbirth. And it reminds me of another prophet in Ezekiel. It's a rather strange passage in Ezekiel 24 where God says, "I'm about to take away the desire of your eyes." And God took Ezekiel's wife and the crushing blow that was to Ezekiel. But he told Ezekiel, "You can't mourn over it." And you know, I don't have all the answers. Why did these things happen? Why did Rachel have to die? One might think, why did my spouse have to die? Or someone that was so near and dear to my heart, why did they have to die? Well, the big picture reason is because all of life has to do with losing. We lose along the way. We cannot keep things as hard as we try. And this was a crushing loss, losing his heart's desire. Genesis 35:22, yet another loss. When Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now, in these times, this would be akin to somebody trying to usurp the leadership of a clan. And Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Reuben represents the hopes and expectations of a parent's heart. The firstborn in these times was was like the child of promise, was like the golden child, and would receive, once a parent died, the firstborn would receive half of the inheritance, and then all the rest of the children would split up the other half. That's how important the firstborn was. And so this was no doubt, this Reuben was someone that Jacob really had a desire and had dreams for, had expectations. And how many of us parents can relate, by the way? We want our children to do well, and we'll do what it takes. We'll invest, we pray, our emotions are tied in, and yet sometimes children disappoint. I found it strange in the 2 weeks that this message was just kind of stirring in me, that I had no less than three people from different places talk about their hurt in terms of their firstborn. And they were describing, you know, we did our best, and we took them to church, and we tried to give them a good foundation, and, you know, there's such a hurt. And, of course, it's not just the firstborn. It can be any child. But for Jacob here, and just the coincidence lately that I've been hearing about people's firstborn, and they just had dreams, and to see over time the disposition of a parent kind of just going a downcast mode. Now, several times in Proverbs, it talks about that a wayward son is the grief of a mother, is the pain of a father's heart. And indeed, having, you know, being a parent and having children that have grown up, you know, you see children make their choices. And it's kind of strange that even in the same family, you can have one child that goes in the right direction and seems to be making the right decisions, and the other child just go 180 degrees. You think, man, did these two come from the same family? And so Jacob, with all of these losses, now is losing a sense of confidence, losing a, hey, Reuben is going to be over the clan. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Reuben. Reuben was his main emphasis. Now Reuben seems to be usurping, and he's committed fornication with one of my concubines. And with all that he's going through, we sense the loss of high expectations for Reuben, the loss of a dream that he had for his children. And, you know, my mom always said, when your children are young, they step on your feet. When they're older, they step on your heart. And I didn't realize that until my kids got old enough. And, of course, when my kids were young, I was very confident, very cocky. Hey, it's just input-output, formula. Do this thing, output. They have to come right. But then there's this funny thing called life. And there's this funny thing called unexpected things. And this not-so-funny thing at times called free will. And I'm reminded of Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect situation. And they went bonkers, spiritually speaking. And, you know, every parent, of course, will have some degree of guilt and some degree of regret. That just goes with the territory. And, you know, that's no doubt what Jacob's going through. I just lost my wife. We lost, you know, Deborah. And I don't have her wisdom or any of that connection anymore. And now Reuben has just laid me low. He gave me an emotional blow. And Jacob would never recover from this one. At the end of Genesis, when Jacob's giving out the blessings, Reuben does not get a blessing. He gets a harsh statement. And it was tough. And then, we're not done yet. There's still more. Genesis 35, 27 through 29. And Jacob came to his father, Isaac, at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years old, so this puts Jacob up probably near 100 as well. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years old, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And so here we have the loss of a parent, the loss of a father, which of course is very significant, not to suggest that the loss of a mother isn't. But my read into this is that this hit Jacob particularly hard because of a parental deficit that he experienced in his life. When we look back on the history, there was partiality in the family. There was favoritism. Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob, right? And so my experience has been, and this isn't 100%, but usually the parent that you lack from, the one that I was neglected or never had that relationship satisfied, when they pass away, it's a harder hit. A parental deficit. The parent that you were close to, the parent that you had that relational satisfaction with, when they die, it's hard too, of course. But you don't sit there and linger and wonder and grieve for what was lost, the potential that never occurred. And so I can read into Jacob that this was very hard-hitting. Esau, he was daddy's boy. Isaac loved Esau and always preferred Esau. And so When Jacob lost his father, there's always that sense of not being settled, that relational void and a parental deficit that makes it a bit more difficult. Now, one reason why I bring this up is because I personally experienced this. 10 years ago this month, my dad passed away at what today is a relatively young age. And, you know, I still am kind of processing that. I still am moved by that. And I talked to my mom about it. And I say, you know, I still think about Dad every day. And I have dreams about him. And she's the widow. And she's saying, well, why do you think about, you know, it's like she's gotten over it. She grieves and has affliction to some extent. And she says, well, why do you still think about these things and contemplate? Why are you still reeling from it 10 years later? And I said, Mom, I can't be 100%, but I think it's the parental deficit in that most of my life, my dad was alcoholic and resented me being born, didn't have much to do with me. There was always a distance. And I'm not attacking him. I love him. He got saved. It's all good. And look forward to seeing him, of course. But Mom, with you, we've always had a good relationship, and as hard as it is, you know, there's some satisfaction there. But because of the deficit, maybe it's hit me harder. And so, you know, maybe I'm just reading that into Jacob, but I think there's some truth to the parent that you don't get those connections with. It's just what could have been. It always makes you think, the parental void. So bottom line, the longer one lives, the more one experiences loss. Doesn't that just make you want to get up and celebrate, by the way? Great. Thanks for all the encouragement. Couple questions. Why all the loss? Why are we in this natural realm that is a losing proposition? You're losing ground. You only got so many breaths. You only got so many days. The clock is ticking. Or to ask another question, which you may be asking right now, is there any hope? Well, let's look at the condition of creation to answer the why, and we see the hope. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, the big picture is given of why we live in a world of loss and pain. Verse 20 of Romans 8, for the creation, that is the whole natural order that we find ourselves in, was subjected to futility. Futility means loss. It does not remain. It is ebbing away. It's empty. It's vanity. It cannot be continued. The whole of creation was like forced, subjected. It didn't start this way, okay? But the creation was subjected to this futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, bottom line, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had already warned them that the day in which you rebel, death starts, loss starts. The A clock will start ticking. And in dying, the Hebrew is in dying, you will eventually die. It was a brand new concept. Adam and Eve did not come into the world with a preconceived notion that, yeah, someday we'll die. And there was a brand new thought. And so when you do that, then cessation, ending, futility, death will occur. Well, they had a great idea and went on to do what they did. And from that point forward, it's rippled out across our existence. And so people die, animals die. Plants, in fact, the world and the universe, if you will, entropy and energy going downward, all of this realm is subject to futility. God allowed it to happen. In fact, often when I do funerals, I would say 90% of the time when I do funerals, I ask a very important question, which people might, you know, say, well, why are you asking that? It's a given. I ask, why do we even have to die in the first place? And then I go through the whole Genesis fall, and I don't leave people there. I bring them to hope, which at the end of verse 20, it says, in hope, there is hope still, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption or decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so from the point that Adam and Eve sinned, a childbirth, a pangs of creation started. You know, talk about a long pregnancy. For six millennia, the whole of earth is groaning, like, let's get this thing done. This is not a good situation. This is not the way God planned things. And is waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, Peter said that heaven has received Jesus until the time of the restoration. Can you say restoration? God fully intends to reverse the curse. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to start to set all things right. Or, as he said in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. And so this is where we find ourselves right now. We find ourselves in a death realm. We find ourselves in a realm which is subjugated to loss. And yet, there's hope within us. There's the hope of glory, that this is not all there is. And when we suffer loss, we don't have to grieve like those who grieve without hope. We have hope in the long run. We can recalculate or reestimate what this life is all about. And we've got some great verses towards that end. The Christian calculus, loss is gain. Philippians 3:8, Paul said, indeed, I count everything. That is to say, everything in this realm. Everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. In fact, I count it as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. And so this is either a crazy man or it's a mature man, which I prefer the latter. He's like Job. He sizes it all up. And he himself has been traumatized in many ways. He suffered much abuse because of his Christianity, the loss of his reputation, the loss of credentials, the loss of popularity and connections, the loss of comfort. But he kind of reckoned it. He recalculated things. I just count everything as loss. Why? Because I have the true treasure, and the true treasure is not in this realm. This is why Jesus said, by the way, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. The moth comes in, the rust, loss, loss. Thieves break in, loss. Thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's a losing proposition. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No loss there. In other words, recalculate. What is of eternal value? What actually is not subject to the decaying realm? That is what I need to prioritize. That's what Paul did. He learned along the way. Now, it's not to say he was 100% perfect. He would be weak at times and maybe moan and complain and like any of us will. But this was like his statement. This was something that was certain in his heart. I have suffered the loss, and I'm not whining about it right now. In fact, I count it as rubbish. I want Jesus. I want to gain Jesus. This is not an unsaved person that doesn't have Jesus saying, I'm going to put these things aside so then I can have Jesus. This is a saved person. This is a child of God that is so in love of Christ, so passionate about what actually matters, that everything is negligible. Everything can be discarded because I want all of Christ. I want everything involved with Jesus in his kingdom. This is like the man that found the treasure in the field. and sold everything so he could have the treasure. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's perspective was. Now, Jesus also gives us some great statements on loss. In Matthew 10:39, he said, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Then, later on in Matthew, we have a very similar statement. Matthew 16:25. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, there's one significant difference between these two passages. In Matthew 10:39, he says, "Whoever finds." This finding in the original language means to come upon after searching, to discover by inquiry, examination, and scrutiny. This represents trying to understand everything. This would be like unto Solomon. In all of his wisdom, he tried to understand all the things of this life and was very cosmopolitan and learned. And in fact, people came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. But at the end of the day, his finding was a waste of time. And the only conclusion he came to was emptiness, emptiness, vanity, vanity, loss, loss. This to me represents a self-preoccupation, overdoing the analysis thing in life. I want to understand. I want to understand myself and categorize and quantify and know my backstory or know what's coming in the future. Whoever finds too much discovery, this is not to advocate ignorance and to know nothing, but if you're too much into the finding of your life, knowing, being certain in ways that can't be known for sure, whoever finds his life, you'll actually lose it in the long run, but you give yourself to God, whoever loses. Lord, you've allowed me to know some things. I'll never know everything, but I commit myself to you, and I'll just lose. You actually find. You actually win. Now, in 16:25, we have save his life versus finding his life. The word for save means to save from suffering, to preserve, to make well. This is one that overdoes it on trying to make themselves well, always working. And I know this is kind of a strange thing because mature Christians want to do right. They want to make progress, but you can go too far. And trying to save oneself and preserve oneself and always doing the therapeutic thing and too much introspection. Whoever would save his life, perhaps it's in a financial way, I am going to preserve myself financially and always thinking about that and money always is on the brain. Whoever would save his life, or I'm going to work on these children. I'm going to work on these children. I'm going to make sure I do everything right. I want to preserve. Whoever is excessive in that way, you lose. But whoever loses his life, Lord, I entrust the care of my life. I entrust the care of my health, my financial situation. I just give it to you. I lose it. You actually find it. That's what Jesus says. Loss is actually gain. And of course, ultimately, God restores things. What we lose in this life, God has a way of bringing back. In Job 42:10, in a natural perspective, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, because it's such a wonderful, tidy ending. It's just perfect. God reversed everything. But let me rain on your parade a little bit. He would still lose all this, wouldn't he? All the double, all the wealth and the relationships that came back his way. You know, it's like Lazarus. He was raised, but he still died. Everything in this natural order is going to be lost. But see, Job, he was kind of resilient when he first suffered loss, And when he lost all this, he wouldn't care so much. Why? Because he valued God the highest. He saw God is what actually matters. And blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to finish off with two thoughts. Because I know I've probably touched some sensitive parts of the heart. How could I have not? I mean, we've all experienced loss, and the older you are, the more you've experienced it. But there's two different paths we can go down when it comes to loss. And we need, as Christians, to resist a disillusioned existence. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, we see a great example, a man who had done wrong, a man who could be blamed and had lost a child, like a worst case scenario again. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went into his own house. Now, Bathsheba, his wife, had just lost a child. David had been fasting and praying, but he still died. And so David kind of does the Job thing. Okay, I've lost, but I'm going to worship the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 21, then his servants, they're a bit befuddled here. Servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. David said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Jacob had the wherewithal with all the emotional trauma and all the difficulty and the weakness from fasting. He still had enough of a God orientation. That, okay, I can't reverse this. This is the decision of God. And God took him. God could have been gracious, he said. So God was not gracious as I would have had it. But I am not going to curse God. I am not going to now disbelieve and harden my heart. Instead, there's hope. I'm going to go in his direction. The first funeral I ever preached was my grandfather's. And I use this very passage. I said, as much as we might want to bring him back our way, not that he'd want to come back, but as much as we'd want to bring him back our way, that's not happening. But we can go his way. And if you know the Jesus and believe in the Jesus that he believed in, then that is the blessed hope. And David passed a significant test here. And recently I became aware of a sister in our church that experience what I would call one of the worst case scenarios of loss. And I'm going to have Jeannie Muse, she's going to come and share with us about her loss. One thing that I just found encouraging was she's always a cheerful, positive person. And once I found this out, I said, you know, we want to hear how you coped with your loss. And so Jeannie, why don't you go ahead and share with us? Thank you. We need it for...
Oh, okay. Brought my own Kleenexes up here, too. Pastor asked me about this, and on the way in, coming in to talk to him before the service today, I had a lot the same scriptures that he did. And you think this is amazing? This is our God. Mm-hmm. This is what our God can do for us. Even in the middle of a trial, anything that you're going through now, it might not be the loss of a person. It could be something else just raging inside you, the storm. But our God is able to take us through it. Gabriel Lynn Muse was born on June the 21st, 1982. He died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound September 1st, 2009, age 27, only child of David and Jeannie Muse. As God is a jealous God, this mama was jealous. When that son was born, the mother and the mother-in-law had left. David had gone to work, and I was there by myself with him, only a few days old. And I picked him up, and I said, God, what am I going to do with him? I have no clue. Here I am, a brand new mother. All the help is gone. David went to work. What am I going to do? you're going to have to help. Like I said, God is a jealous God. I was a jealous mom. I wanted the best. You taught on that this morning, too. I wanted the best life. I wanted the best wife. Moms and dads, it's not too early to start praying for those husbands and those wives of your children. Believe me, start now. You do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. I wanted health. I wanted friends. I wanted a good job. You know, all the things that we want for our children. When this happened, I questioned, why? He'd been in college. He'd already got a degree. He was working on another degree. He had a girlfriend. Just got a new job that he really, really liked. He came home and was really excited about it and told us. Now I want to tell you how God saw us through. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. I tell you what, I had a little great niece ask me what my best verse that I liked, my favorite verse. And I said, this is one of them. There's so many. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down sometimes to the very ground, but not destroyed. Here is how my God worked in our situation. The Sunday before Gabriel took his own life, the pastor at the church that we were attending at the time spoke on suicide. Miracle number one. I'd always been brought up. This is definitely a no-no, and you cannot make it to heaven. I have searched the scriptures. He helped me with a lot of the questions that I had at the time, 1 week before Gabriel committed suicide. And I got a lot of answers. Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't know your stand on suicide. I only know what God has showed me. I was in Oklahoma with David's family. My family lives here in Missouri. They could help him, but I was the daughter-in-law. You know, I asked God, give me somebody that's going to help me. God sent Helen, David's sister-in-law. She came around that corner in that house, and I knew God had sent her strictly for me. Miracle number two. I asked God for this. I asked God who would officiate at the funeral. The pastor that we had been in for so long, he was on vacation in Arizona. He couldn't come back. God gave us a pastor. At the church we attended, his father and brother had committed suicide. God gave us who we needed, knew what we were going through. Miracle number three. That's three miracles on one thing. Come on, people. Give God some glory. Hallelujah. 2 weeks later, I told this young man that officiated, I said, we'll be in church Sunday morning. And he couldn't believe it. I said, I've got to be with people. I've got to be with God's people, God's family. I can't. You start getting depressed, boy, the old devil, he's going to work on you. You're going to go down a rabbit hole so far you won't be able to come out. I said, God, we're not going to allow this to happen. I'm not going to allow this to happen. You are bigger than this. 2 weeks later, standing in a church, I asked God, is Gabriel okay? Is it okay with his soul? And I mean, I don't care how you believe, but this is what God showed me. I saw two arms and two hands cupped together. Gabriel was laying right in the middle of those two hands. All I saw was legs sticking out on one end, two arms just blopped out like this, and his head. I knew it was Gabe. I told David, and I just started bawling. He said, what's wrong with you? So I told him. He was just sprawled out asleep, completely at rest. I knew he was in the everlasting arms of a merciful God. Miracle number four. The battle wasn't over. Here comes Thanksgiving. The first holiday without Gabriel. He always came home for Thanksgiving. Christmas was a little harder, but Thanksgiving he was always at home. It was rough. I'm not going to lie. But I knew I could not stay at home. Just David and I, we needed family. Christmas, birthdays, et cetera, et cetera. You can go on and on. Got a little bit over it. 1 year later to the day, I got hit so hard by the enemy. So hard. It was like I was the strong one. David's the one that was strong, though. He had to go to work. And I was at home. And I thought, okay, we're going to make this. 1 year later, hit me so hard, I thought I was going to die. I bawled for 2 weeks. Cried for 2 solid weeks. And got so down. I thought this was over with. I thought I had victory over this. What's going on? Devil's trying to say, you didn't try hard enough. You didn't pray hard enough. You didn't pray long enough. You weren't a very good mom. 2 weeks I battled this. Finally, God brought things to my remembrance. The arms and the hands. He's in my care now. You don't have to worry about him. It's over. It's done. Just like Jesus said, it is finished. God's word brought victory. Hallelujah. I do not know how people can go through this life without God. I honestly cannot tell you. I don't understand how they can. If I didn't have my God to lean on, I'd be a mess. Did I forget? Do I forget about Gabriel? No. No, he will always be a part of us. Do I still love God? You better believe I do. He's the only one that's brought me through all of this. Do I still love his word? Always. Always. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He is my strength. He is my life. In him I live and move and I have my being. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you for opening your heart to us. That was a big step, and we appreciate that. And so we have a example of David that he was not going to go down that rabbit hole like Jeannie spoke of, and God is able to help you. If you're still reeling from something, from a loss of a person, loss of a job, loss of a friendship, if you're still hurting, don't move away from God. Don't reject his word. He is your source. He's able to heal you. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And so that's the positive side, but I'm going to finish off with the negative side, Genesis 42:38. And boy, I'll tell you what, Jacob's experience with loss is not done because we haven't even got to Joseph yet. But we get a clue that once Joseph was taken, Jacob became wrinkled and very sullen, very depressed. He lost hope. And in Genesis 42:38, we see this sentiment captured. He said, "My son," I speaking of Benjamin, "shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead." This is when Jacob thought, Joseph's dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. No God perspective. No hope in Jacob's life. And isn't this wonderful for those that know their Bible? That even with all of that, God would still restore back to Jacob. Even though he took a long, isolated, hard trail and was miserable and probably made life miserable for everybody around him. And so, brothers and sisters, we got a choice. Loss is imminent, but how are we going to deal with it? Bless the Lord, praise him, and keep close, or just isolate and live a dark existence? So why don't we stand, and we're going to take a little time and pray. Ask God to just finalize some of these thoughts. If you want it today... Yeah, you've experienced loss. And God, help me. God, help me. Heal my heart, Lord. Help me. Help me to grieve properly. It's not about ignoring things. There is healthy grief. But help me at the end of the day to have a perspective towards you. Help me to look to you, Lord, and not just focus on what's been lost. If you just want to pray, Lord, help me, come on down here and we'll pray together. None of us have this 100%. And all of us have experienced, will experience some acute loss in a world that is chronic loss. If in only this life we only had hope, we would be we would be miserable. But we have hope beyond this life. We have a God that's above, and a God who comforts all of those in their affliction. He not only comforts those in their affliction for their sake, but he comforts them so that they themselves can comfort others with the comfort they have received. God wants to use you. You've been hurt. You're grieving. There's a time for healing, and there's a time to be a blessing to others. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we come here today, and we're at a loss at times. We don't even know how to pray. And times of overwhelming sorrow and acute, harsh losses have occurred. And we look forward and we go, is this all there is? Lord, thank you that this is not all there is. There is something greater, oh God. You give us hope. You've given us Jesus Christ, the hope of glory within us. The kingdom of God's already in our midst, oh Lord. There's a whole nother reality that we live in, oh God. And so help us, Lord, to not get bogged down in the natural realm. Help us, Lord. I pray today that you'd heal some that are hurting, they're very sensitive right now to a loss, whatever it might be. I pray that you would go into that deep place and that you'd heal their heart, Lord Jesus. Let the oil of gladness replace that sorrow and that moaning spirit. Lord, if some are reeling from the loss of youth, disappointments, things didn't work out the way they thought, and they're grieving, Lord, I pray for healing power, oh God. There's been a loss of a job, loss of money, and a deal went bad. A friend has gone away, whatever it might be. Break through and bring your healing power to bear upon that wound in the mighty name of Jesus. And help us, Lord God, to be a resilient people. Help us, Lord God, not to just try to ignore things, but to work through things with your help and the help of the body. Thank you for Jeannie speaking today and how she testified that she was not going to isolate. She needed family. And Lord, she did well. And help us, Lord, to follow that good example. Bless you, Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Godspeed to you.